John chapter 11 is where we'll be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find John chapter 11. Now this Sunday, we'll get it right. Our vision at Church in the Falls is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known. Our mission is to embrace God, to encourage one another, to equip one another, to be able to go out and to engage the world. So our vision, know Jesus, make Him known. Our mission, how we put the knowing Jesus and making Him known into kind of traction, into motion. We embrace God together. We encourage each other. We are equipped to be sent out to go and to engage the world. Much better than last week. Much better. There was a time when I definitely understood and lived out being a helicopter parent. Allie and Lily will still say that I am a helicopter parent. She's shaking her head yes right now. That's okay. There was a time where I understood that at its core. Carrie was a helicopter parent to Dylan like nobody's business. But that's a mom. And a mom is going to be that way towards a boy. With me, it's definitely more towards the girls. When Dylan was able to go to college, he was, out she goes. I'm here if you need me. With girls, it's going to be a lot more hard. Promise that. When it comes to the Lazarus story in John chapter 11, you can throw the helicopter parental understanding of who God is out the window. You can completely toss it out. Helicopter theology lines up more with moralistic, therapeutic deism than it does with embracing who Jesus really truly is. If you need a reminder about what MTD is, yes, it sounds like a disease, and it is. Moralistic, therapeutic deism is a cultural influence that influences each and every single one of us if we're not aware of it. If we have this understanding that if I'm good enough, if I'm nice enough, if I'm kind enough, I'm okay with God. I'm good. I'm good with whatever the higher power or the higher authority is in life. I'm good if I'm moral enough. Whatever and wherever those morals come from, I'm good. The therapeutic side of it is I'm going to treat God like a therapist and a butler. God, come to me when I need you, when I need you to fix something, when I need you to make something right. God, I'm messed up. I feel weird inside. Make me right. And then the deism, go away. Deist is one who believes that someone, some being, created everything there is. It's too complex. They've looked at the science of how creation works. And they're like, there's no way this happened by accident. There's no way this happened by a bang. There's no way all of the complexities of life and this earth and universe and everything exists. It's way too complicated for it to be by accident. Someone must have created it. But that someone doesn't care about me or my day-to-dayness. They just created and then went on vacation somewhere else. That's the deism part. So moralistic therapeutic deism is this cultural awareness, this cultural influence that if I'm good enough, God come fix me when I'm wrong, but go away when you're done. Type of understanding of life. And helicopter parenting is that way. Except with a parent, they're going to make you be good, just like the image right here. Honey, are you thirsty? Do you have enough? Are you hydrated enough? If you had 180 ounces of water today, you need more. Drink more. Drink more. See the answer. Don't you know how to do this? This is helicopter parenting. You don't get that in John chapter 11. Knowing who Jesus is, in our pursuit of knowing Him deeper and fuller and more, it can be an extremely complex and even at times conflicting pursuit. Because if you haven't had a Jesus-why moment in life, you will. If you haven't had a Jesus why moment or seasons in life, you will. For our characters in John chapter 11, there is a lot of Jesus why going on. And a very important question for disciples of Jesus, even in the midst of His faithfulness, as we embrace God in this song before I came up here about loving God. I love you, Lord. Your mercy never fails. You are faithful. You are good. Good stuff to feed our souls and our hearts with. There will be moments of this question. Will you trust Jesus when things don't go your way? When that doctor's appointment does not come out the way that you wanted it to come out. When those test results come back and they are not what you prayed for. When the diagnosis comes back. When the marriage, no matter how many counseling trips, no matter how much time in prayer, no matter what it may be, you still get those divorce papers. Will you trust Jesus when things don't go your way? There are four words: challenge, controversy, comfort, and conflict, all wrapped up in this story. And what we will see is Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus loves Mary. He loves Martha. And yet He allows, and it even appears to set up for them to go through what they went through. All with this lingering question. Will you trust me when things don't go your way? When the answer to the prayers are no. Some of you may be Garth Brooks fan, but Garth Brooks is no theologian in any way, shape, form, or fashion. His famous song, Unanswered Prayers, is nothing short of heresy. God answers every single one of our prayers.
Amen.
There are times when that answer is no. And will you trust Him in the no? When we come to stories like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we want to rush and run to the end of the story. In verses 43 and 44, when Jesus had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off them grave clothes and let him go." We love that part of the story. Just like Mike referenced in the communion talk this morning, we love Easter. We want to just rush to Resurrection Sunday. But we have to go through the entirety of Holy Week long before we get to Resurrection Sunday. Maundy Thursday, the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal, the mock trial, the beatings, the floggings, and the execution of Good Friday. And then we're not done. We have Silent Saturday. See, for Protestants, we and yes, Church of Christ is our Protestants. We just have to embrace it. Quit fighting. Silent Saturday, we just rush through it. Oftentimes, it lines up with March Madness, so we're watching basketball. At least some of us are watching basketball. And we just go through Saturday. And then we get here on Sunday, and we're like, "Yay, Jesus rose from the dead." Silent Saturday. I encourage you and challenge you to do something unique on Silent Saturday this year. But there is much to learn and much to grow from John chapter 11. We got a lot of text to read this morning. And blame John because he put the gospel together. Don't blame the messenger. But also, there's a longer section in Colossians chapter 3 that if we don't get to this morning, it is a part of the slides. Sarah had like 90 slides back there. She had like 4 weeks worth of sermons and slides for 1 week. But if we don't get to Colossians 3, I encourage you to spend some time today in Colossians 3. And I'll tell you why I need it. But John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That's chapter 12. I don't know why John just threw that in this early, but he just did. That's chapter 12. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, context clues, as we're reading, we automatically get and see that Jesus loves Lazarus. There is this bond, there is this friendship that Jesus has with Lazarus. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He didn't helicopter his way to take care of Lazarus. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." And picking up in verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." Just, we think, metaphor here. But what is Jesus' perspective of death? Sleep. Pause. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." When Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, if you paid attention to The Chosen, you have maybe a glimpse of understanding of the creative licenses that they took with Thomas. What in the world would have led Thomas to be this depressed, this sad, this, "I'm done with this, let's just go so we can go and die with Lazarus"? Something must have happened to put Thomas in this state of mind. "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Here's the Jesus why. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And we have the second Jesus line. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where he laid him, come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? There's your third Jesus why. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What does Jesus know? He knows what's happened. He knows what's happening. He knows what will happen. And in the Father's will, he allows it all to happen. No helicopter parenting going on here. To know Jesus is to trust Jesus when Jesus does not take away the pain. To know Jesus is to trust Jesus when the answer is no. Some of the most extreme pains in life are centered around death and disappointment. And we have both of those pouring out of this story. There is some challenge. There is some confusion going on from the disciples in the midst of Jesus' perspective on death. When you look at John 11:11, after Jesus had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And the disciples were like, well, I guess he must be having a really good sleep or a really, really bad sleep. Thomas is ready to die with Lazarus. Kind of reminds me of sadness from inside out. And then the focus moves from the disciples to first Martha with head first type of reality. Very quickly, let's go through this again in verse 20. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him. Mary stayed back. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha goes straight theology. She goes straight theology. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Jesus goes head first with Martha. Jesus does not run away from the pain and sorrow we all have and that we all experience. In the midst of the Jesus why, Jesus listens. He engages and He responds. Jesus does not shield us from the hardships and the challenges of life. Jesus is not our helicopter Savior. Jesus responds, He engages. The tone here is important. But Martha challenges Jesus here. And Jesus doesn't condemn her. In faith, no doubt. But the tone matters here for Martha. Lord, if you had only been here, Lord, why weren't you here? Why didn't you show up earlier? If you would have, my brother would not have died. Jesus listens, He responds, He engages. But there is faith even in her challenges. And Sarah, I'm going to skip a few verses there. What I love about this story is you can tell Martha is a head person. Because she knows her Bible. Because she quotes out of Daniel 12, verse 2, without quoting after Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2 says, awesome. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Martha knows her Bible. And Jesus engages with her exactly where she is at. Just like the blind man a few weeks ago, whom Jesus restored his blindness, gave him back his sight. The guy went through all sorts of chaos and confusion with the religious leaders, was excluded, was discommunicated, was kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus heard about it and met him there. Jesus meets us exactly where we are at. And then Jesus responds with one of the most powerful I am statements in all of the Gospel of John, with a challenge for her and a challenge for us. One more time, because it's worth soaking this in. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. I am not going to helicopter savior you for every situation that you go through in life, including death. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I have got you. Even in the moment where you get the most thing you cannot fully control, one's death. Even though you die, you will live. Do you believe this? Jesus was head first for Martha. All theology. Martha knows her Bible. For Mary, it's all heart. Picking up in verse 32. Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, Jesus, why? Jesus, why? Jesus, why? If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And just soak in the personal engagement that Jesus has with Mary here. Jesus saw her weeping. And the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He sees the entire situation going on. And he feels their emotion. He feels their tears. It's not hyperbole or mushy-gushy stuff to say that he feels their tears. He is fully present with them. Deeply moved in spirit. And troubled. Where have you laid him? Come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And then the third, Jesus, why? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? In the midst of the second why from Mary, what do we see from Jesus here? We see Jesus listening. We see Jesus engaging. We see Jesus' presence. We see Jesus weeping with Mary and the others. No theological engagement here. Presence is his engagement here. And he knows them both so well. And once again, he meets them exactly where they are at, with whom they are. In this last scene, we have Jesus at the graveyard, and Chosen did a really good job putting this together. Go ahead and press play. In this story, Jesus' faith here is absolutely amazing. And the invitation for our faith to grow and to mature is challenged here as well. Last fall, we did a series on death. Not exactly one of the most exciting series ever done here, but a challenging and needful one nonetheless. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, God sees death as an enemy. And He always has. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The first fruits of that was Jesus' resurrection, not Lazarus, because eventually Lazarus would again die. He had a first round of it, what was coming to life, but he's going to die again. Jesus did not. Jesus ascended to the Father. The first fruits of the resurrection of the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul and God the Father sees the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But until then, we all live in the conflict and the tension of death. Lazarus is not a one-time feel-good story, but one that we all will experience until Jesus comes. It's why we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We've already seen Jesus say four times, mind you, in one chapter alone, in John chapter 6, that He will raise everyone on the last day. If you need to find those verses, they're in the bulletin underneath the notes. 1 Corinthians 15. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we're still in our sins. And the resurrection is to come. But until then, disciples of Jesus are called and invited to live into and to live out from a spiritual resurrection. Take off the grave clothes of sin and death and put on resurrection clothes of life. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here. We're going to close out this teaching out of Colossians chapter 3. We have time. And I encourage everybody to come and stand. Not come down here, that would be awkward. But stand where you're at. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Resurrection life. Set your hearts, set your minds on resurrection life, not on earthly things. For you died. Everybody who was buried with Christ in baptism, you died, according to Romans 6, to your old self, the old way of life. You were raised to newness of life, to resurrection life. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, come, Lord Jesus. Then you also will appear with Him in glory. So this is what resurrection life looks like. Put to death, kill it. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Kill those things in your life. Put them to death. In other words, stop feeding it. You want to kill it? Stop feeding it. Because of these, the wrath of God is on its way. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander. Watch how you're talking about other people. Filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the grave clothes and all of its practices, and have put on the new self, the resurrected self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, with resurrected lives, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Resurrected lives, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. There is coming a day a physical resurrection will take place. How that looks like is going to be amazing. But there will be a physical resurrection of the dead. Jesus promised it 4 times in 1 chapter alone. But until that time comes, may we live a resurrected life right here, right now. If we take off the grave clothes of our past life, and daily we put on the resurrected clothes that Paul describes here in Colossians 3. We take off the grave clothes and we put on the resurrected clothes of life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, you are good and you are so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power and the authority and just the amazing story of John 11. Jesus, thank you for showing your power by raising Lazarus from the dead. God, thank you for listening to Jesus. Father, such a powerful story. We need it. We need to be reminded of this story, God. And we thank you for it. May each one of us in this room commit and submit to taking off the grave clothes. And may each one of us commit and submit to each day putting on the resurrection life clothes, to your glory, for our good, and the blessing of all that you place in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.